Lord, we thank you. We can come together this morning and worship you and just remember what you have done for us and come together and be thankful to you and thankful for one another. And so I just pray that you would just open up the word for us this morning and that we could just grasp the depth of your love for us and grasp what you're doing through us. And so, Father, we just thank you for your word. You show us things we would never otherwise know. So we just thank you, dear God. And Lord, I just pray you to anoint me with your spirit that speak words of truth and that each heart would be open to receive the truth that you have for them. And so we give this morning to you. We give this morning to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Amen. I couldn't help but think it as we was singing the songs and having communion. It just crossed my mind. It's like, eternity past, God knew that we'd have this line of songs about the cross. This day we would have communion, ones of us here, celebrating the death of Christ. And we'd look at this message of chapter 19, Jesus crucified. It's just kind of amazing that we'd just kind of flow and zero in on this. Jesus crucified. And so let's look at this and this morning and see what God can teach us and have our heart open up to the privilege that we have that Jesus died for us. So we're going to start off with John 19, verse 10 through 11. I won't have overheads for all the scripture here, but a few of them. And this one in particular, but look at John 19, verses 10 through 11. So chapter 19 is, if you want to note in your Bible, it's about the crucifixion. Okay, the crucifixion. That's what John chapter 19 is all about. So let's read this. It says in verse 10, "So Pilate said to Jesus, 'Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?' Jesus answered him, 'You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above.'" Okay. Jesus crucified. It's fascinating when you look at this. What is the dynamic that's happening here? See, the whole scene when you look at it is seems just absolutely demonic. I mean, it's the height of evil of what's happening at this time. And as a result, we really all should read chapter 19 just to understand the outrageous, gruesome punishment poured out on the one person in all of human history who didn't do a single thing wrong. How many of you suffered? I shouldn't have suffered. Have you been pure in this situation? No, but I didn't do as bad as they did. You know, it's like, no, but here you have a whole situation that the only pure, sinless human known suffers outrageous, unjust punishment. So that's so different here. Different here. And what's interesting, even recorded, his enemies couldn't find him guilty of any wrongdoing. I mean, they own up. They can't find any wrongdoing in him whatsoever. I encourage everyone, if you haven't watched it, you should really watch Mel Gibson's movie in 2004, I didn't know it's been that long ago, but Mel Gibson's movie in 2004 called The Passion of the Christ. You should watch that piece. Well, I don't know. You should watch it. It happened. He did it for you. You should really watch this movie. And Mel Gibson does a humanly good job, you know, because we can't imagine it, but he does a humanly good job giving a historically correct and biblically accurate account of Jesus' crucifixion. So it's a great visual, and they took a lot of pain to prepare it. And it's interesting when you watch the detail and stuff, they stayed true to the scriptures and were very accurate. And the reason I say humanly, it's still humans doing it, all right? But they did a good job, in my opinion. And I believe it's important that we as believers to watch it. However, it is horrifying. It is absolutely horrifying. And it's hard to comprehend. But the thing of it is, it's the truth. It is the truth. And so nothing, and you think about it, and you know, Carlos kind of alluded to it in communion, it's more horrible. Nothing could be more horrible that day, that crucifixion, at that point in time. Nothing could be more horrible than God the Father watch his Son being ridiculed, abused, tortured, and suffer a horrific, slow, painful death. This is the dynamic. God the Father watching God the Son suffer this. And we find out in other places, the physical picture is overwhelming. But also, we know as Christians, spiritually, not only did the physical happen, but all of human sin, all of human sin fell on him. Now, I can't imagine the anguish that was. All the human sin fell on him. And even in a bizarre statement, it's just hard to understand between the Father and the Son how this happened. But when all the sin fell on him, him being so separate from God because our sin fell upon him, he said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? That's how bad it was. So at a point in history, there was not any worse point in history than this point right here. Now, what I'm going to, so there could be nothing worse, okay? There just could be nothing worse, past or future. There could be nothing worse than this event. Now, this morning, I'm not going to go over all the gruesome details. I'm not going to do that. I mean, other people have their sermons preached on it. Like I said, that movie does a good job presenting it, but I'm not going to go over the gruesome details, and you can read it. It's pretty straightforward. So what I want to do is I look at it. I just want to point out a couple of points. I just want to, that's revealed in this chapter, a couple of points, and just see how they apply to us, and so we can accumulate this whole crucifixion and, you know, bring it onto ourselves and see what God has done and what he's telling us through this, other than the obvious Jesus died for our sins in a very unjust way. So the first lesson, so again, we got the history, we got the chapter, we know how terrible it is, or we have an idea how terrible it is. But here's something that's revealed that I think is fascinating, and it's in these verses. These verses are very interesting. It's very interesting to me. So number one lesson here, brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, brothers and sisters in Christ. God has his hands wrapped around everything that is happening in the world. Oh, he must not be here. He must not be in this. This is too big. You know, I mean, we do all these, you know, things in our head, you know. But no, his hands are wrapped around everything. Everything. Including this. Note these verses now. Note what these verses say. It really is fascinating. Pilate says, now, the interaction here is unbelievable, but Pilate says to Jesus, you will not speak to me. Think about it. You wouldn't talk to me. That's what Pilate said to Jesus. You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? You know, or our paraphrase might be, hey, Jesus, you better talk to me. Hey, you better talk to me. All right? Because I have all authority over you. You better talk to me. All right. So, you can kind of understand that. I mean, he's the one in charge here. Then Jesus says back to Pilate, It's just fascinating. Jesus says, listen carefully to what Jesus says. He answers, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. You don't have nothing. You don't have nothing on me. See? So, we talked again last time, and I mentioned a few things about Pilate in that situation. He didn't want anything to do with this. It's like, you don't talk to me, I have authority. Jesus, no, you don't. You don't have any authority. Going back to last week's message, he goes, what a human mess. Why am I here? Who is this guy? So the dynamic is interesting in what Jesus says to him, and what Jesus says, you don't have any authority. At all. Unless someone from above has given it to you. Okay, this is the most horrific event in human history, and Pilate has authority because God gave it to him. Most horrific, evil situation in all eternity. And this one man has authority because God gave him authority. The height of this horrific event, God gave him authority to carry it out. And we got to pause. And do you really believe that? I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask myself. Do you believe that? It's the most horrific thing in the world. And God gave Pilate authority to do it. The highest form of pain. And God gave permission, gave authority to do it. God's hands are kind of wrapped around this. But he's like, I don't like that. I don't like that. And I'm thinking, God, I don't want you to wrap your hands like that around me. they're me. I don't like that because of the ramifications it might have on me. That's your son, and you did it, and if you did it, I don't like the ramifications for me. That makes me a little nervous when you look at it and think, what in the world? But if we do believe it, do we believe that God would work through an evil authority in our life and our human mess? Could it be that an evil authority in our life and God would work through it with us? I'm not saying he would do it. I'm just saying there's even authority, and he will work through it with us. I didn't write this verse now, but it keeps coming to mind. And here's something else, because we want to understand everything and make it work right, okay? So, and by the way, when you get my age, it's like, ain't nothing working the way I thought it would. It's like, whatever, Lord, what are you doing? But so you see this, where God gives all authority on this incredible evil that was, but he is working in this. In Romans 13, I think it's the first three or four verses, okay? In Romans 13, it says this. Now think about, this was written in the Roman Empire, where the Caesars, they're persecuting Christians, the whole bit, okay? They're the authority. The Roman emperors are running the whole world, okay? Emperors. Think about our country, the president. Oh, we're going to vote for the president, Okay, we're thinking about that. We're going to fix things. We're going to pick one of these guys. We're going to fix things, And so we look at the evil here and the leaders here, and and we're trying to work this out. And God says in Romans 13, says, honor your leaders, because I've raised them up. All of them? The whole bunch? It's, oh my goodness. Well, what's going on? And it's like, I think what I'm going to do when I think about that, I'm just going to let Linda and I get together. We're going to pray together and just try to get our little world in order and just kind of plod along. Because the world's too big for me. It's too big, you know? And so I'm going to think, you know, Lord, I'm going to give that to you. I'll pray you move in a powerful way. But I know that you're moving. And even when some of the awfulest things in the world happen, I know you're moving within that situation. I don't understand it. I can't pull it together. And by the way, it's fascinating what the Lord does. He doesn't explain it to us. He doesn't explain it. I love the thing in Job. I love Job, by the way. And so Job complains. That's one of the reasons I like it. He complains 38 chapters. Just 38 chapters. You know, he just tells God all sorts. And then you know what, God? He answers him. And I love the way he answers him. I think it's about chapter 40-something. I can't remember. And he says this. And this always says, God answered Job out of the storm. Well, I won't buy a peaceful lake, you know, with little ducks floating around and, you know, having the conversation on the bench. Yeah, no, God answered Job out of the storm. He answered this. And he says to Job, I'm paraphrasing, but he basically says, Job, who is this who approaches me with no knowledge? It's me. It was me. See, there's an element, and we can't comprehend the whole picture of what's going on. And we see it, there's something happening. There's something going on. There's something bigger than us going on. God says, I put all the leaders in position. And this crazy word, the crazy word, all. All. You know, I think a couple of them got slipped through. Couldn't be all. You know, anyway, so here we see the picture. But it comes back to this. It comes back to this point. It's all consistent with what we see right here is that Pilate goes, don't you understand? You're not talking to me. Don't you understand? I have authority to let you live or to crucify you. Jesus, no, you don't. The only authority you have is what you have from above. You know, you're just a pawn in this. You're just a pawn. You're not that important. That's what he said. So when you look, oh my goodness. Now, so going through that, okay, nothing escapes God's touch. It doesn't. So when the apostle Paul writes, or when we look at Scripture, and if we believe what Jesus just said, you have no authority at all except what's from above. If we believe that, then our view of the world and our life changes. If we really believe it, our thinking changes, all right? It changes. And so the Scriptures start coming alive, and then we understand what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians. I do have this overhead, Colossians 3:2. Now just think about it. In this context was Jesus. In our context, in Colossians 3:2, it says this, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Pilate. You don't know this, Pilate. They just gave it. You're just doing what God gave you to do. You don't even know what's going on. You don't even know what's going on, Pilate. See? So Jesus is just standing there confident before the Lord. Now, in our search, in our circumstances, bringing this home, in our circumstances, and by the way, in our mess, in our circumstances, where is our mind? Where is our mind? Oh, my God, this is going to fall apart, and we are just going to never get out of this. It is over, humanly speaking. Nothing is worse than this. It shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen to me. Why are you, you know, why would you let this happen to me now? You know what I'm saying? And, where's your mind? Lord, you're moving in a powerful way. How are you using me in this situation? And I want to hear you. I want to walk with you. And I want to see you work, because I know you're doing something bigger than I am. And you're taking care of everything. And I know it's going to unfold exactly the way you want it to. And I don't have to worry, because you are taking me through something to do something. Maybe just give glory to you. See, right then, Paul says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things on earth. You're missing it. You're missing what's happening. Was Pilate missing what's happening? He didn't have a clue, you know. And even worse, not that I would ever do this, he thought he had control of what was happening. Poor guy. Anyway, now here's what else happens in this. And this is amazing when you think about it. God used Pilate to give the people, saying, crucify him, okay? God used Pilate to give the people what they wanted. And at the same time, God fulfilled his purpose, our forgiveness, and our reconciliation. He did the evil and dealt with the evil and gave them what he wanted. And now he fulfilled his whole realm of our redemption in the crucifixion. He did that. Woof. See, now what we do, we don't like it. Why? You could have appeared. You know, Jesus could have, you know, called down lightning and kind of worked this thing out. I'm God, never, you know, something like that. That's not how it worked. God said, no, I worked everything out. The mob, I took care of. Gave them what they wanted. So they're happy. And Jesus goes to the cross for our salvation. He took care of both of them. You see? Through Pilate, who didn't have a clue what was going on. He's running the thing, you know? God used him to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. Now, so, you know, basically what you have, Pilate has Jesus beat to a pulp. He's trying to appease the Jews along the way, you know, and they're not letting up. They're not letting up at all. So he has him beat to a pulp. He's really mangled, and so he presents him to the people. Okay, this is one last thing. So Jesus stands there before the people, bloodied and beat up. Whipped. And then, in no overhead, but just listen. In John 19, verse 15, it starts this. Now, Pilate says to the Jews, behold your king. I mean, this is just, get the injustice and the gruesomeness of this whole thing. He's looking at the people, he goes, behold your king. He's beat to a pulp, you know. Behold your king. Pilate said to the Jews, behold your king. And the people cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Putting pressure on, we're going to fold to the government. You know, that's who runs. That's our sufficiency. That's our sufficiency is Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. So Pilate delivered him over to them to be crucified. Oh my gosh. Now, God gave a man, Pilate, authority to perform the greatest injustice the world has ever known. Surely God would have stopped that. No. He let it happen. And gave a guy authority to do it. Pilate executed Jesus. Then, fulfilling prophecy, Pilate declared to all who Jesus was. So out of spite, you know what Pilate does? It says in verse 19, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Who did that? Pilate. Pilate did. He said, you made me do it. I don't like you. Boom. Take a gander. See? But what you look is that that fulfilled prophecy. That fulfilled prophecy. All this fulfilled prophecy. See, if you're like me, I want a prophecy, and then I want it unfold real nicely. You know, nicely. You know, you'll get this job, and you'll get promoted, and you'll get some extra money. You can buy a house, and you can buy a new car, you know, and all my kids will be perfect. See, that's a good prophecy. I'm saying, yeah, hey, Jesus. But that's not how God works his prophecies. You know, he worked his, can you imagine a bigger chaos than it, literally a mob? It was a mob that Pilate didn't know how he's going to handle it. Turned into a mob. And you got this guy that didn't do nothing. And so you beat him to a pulp and hoping that that'll satisfy him. He doesn't satisfy. They want to crucify. This guy's, he's answering to Caesar and the whole thing's falling apart. And he's got this one guy that didn't do anything wrong, you know. And then God is using this mess to fulfill prophecy. And you know the only person who knew this? Only one person knew this. It's Jesus. He's in a mess. And he knew. And he said, no, no. And remember what he said to the when Peter cut off the guy's ear, you know? He goes, no, don't do that. Don't do that. I could call down 12 legions of angels. Okay? And the scripture has to be fulfilled. You know, I understand Peter. You know, I said, well, just cut this guy. Let's take these guys out. We can, you know, me, you, Jesus, we can wipe this bunch out right here. He said, no, that's not the prophecy. That's not how it works. You really, if he's talking to Peter, he's talking to me. He said, no, Wally, you're really, really shallow. You really are. You're not seeing the depths of what I'm doing. You're not doing, you know. And so, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times, all right? I'll never deny you. Yeah, you will. Because when I do what I have to do and work the prophecy out, you can't go there. It's going to be too much for you. Do you see the principle at work? Do you see what's happening? You know? So we have this view. So this is what's happening. This is what's happening in this unbelievable situation. Now remember how we started this off with is God has his hands wrapped all around it. See? I think we think God has his hands wrapped around everything that good. No, he's got his hands wrapped around everything. And he's working it for his purpose. He's working it. He's moving for us. We see this in Jesus' life. We see this in Jesus' life. Now, please note right here. So they take Jesus to the cross, got this sign nailed over his head. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now note, we need to remember, no one could kill Jesus. Remember that. Nobody could kill. You couldn't kill Jesus. I mean, he's eternal God. You can't kill him. I mean, it's just not going to work. You may try, but you can't kill him. And the crucifixion didn't kill him. Physically, he went through it, and the pain and the agony and the realization of the physical pain, and even giving us a picture that all sin fell upon him, of the whole world, even those that didn't believe in him, their sin fell upon him. See? You think that once I accepted Christ and then my sin fell upon him? No, my sin fell upon him. And then in some way down the road, I accepted him. I accept what he did. But other people don't accept what he did. But their sin still fell upon him. Fascinating. It's just totally fascinating. So no one could kill Jesus. He willingly died. He willingly died. And at the right time, he said, he gave up the spirit. At the right time, he gave up the spirit. Notice what it says in verse 30. I don't have an overhead, but just Jesus said, it's finished. Done. Finished. Came to do what I needed to do. It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit. Oh, he died and they beat him to death. And so he couldn't. They couldn't kill him. He gave up his spirit. All right, it's finished. All is done. He gives it up. And you have a lifeless body hanging on the cross. Lifeless, hanging on the cross. Now, so you see this picture and you think, I mean, if humanly speaking, you know, you'd look at, and the disciples, by the way, the disciples did what I'm about to say. They did this. Humanly speaking, this didn't work. This didn't work. Everything he said, it doesn't work. Those guys were out of there. I mean, and if they locked themselves, they said, we're done. You know, we're absolutely done. They don't have many, you don't have any good comments, you know, about the guys. Except have one good one. When Peter was on the cross, John was there, and we know from the Gospel of John, and he looks down, and John's with his mother. And where he basically says, John, take care of my mother. That's funny. That's sweet, wasn't it? To take care of my mother. But then after he says it's finished, he gives up his spirit. He leaves his body. He leaves his body. So that's the whole picture. Now, we end it right there. You know, it's like, where are we? I mean, where are we? Right there. Well, we'll jump forward to great verse. The Apostle Paul gives us an account of the event. The Apostle Paul tells us about this event when he says it's finished. Paul tells us about this event, what happens, and what the reason. Right here, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You can look at it. This is what happened. When he said it is finished, this is what happened. For our sake, he made Jesus to be sin. Everybody, the whole world's sin. For our sake, he made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. He was innocent. He's innocent. Made him be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become as right as God. How important was communion this morning? And you know, when the Bible says, you know, and I've always wondered about this. At communion, we take communion and remember his resurrection. That's not what it says. Not anywhere in the scripture. It doesn't say that. It says, take communion and remember his death. That's what it says. Remember his death. That's what you remember. You remember his death. I mean, we love crucifixion. We love resurrection. Okay, good. But it says, remember his death. Whole chapter given to it. And so what we have here, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, this is the crucifixion. I mean, you could put that as 2 Corinthians 5:20, that is the crucifixion. God put our sin on Jesus. And I want you to know how terrible that was. I'm going to give you a physical picture of him beat to a pulp, dying of a horrendous death, so you can grasp physically the dynamic of what happened spiritually, which is way more than what happened to him physically, is what happened to him spiritually. You can't even comprehend what happened to him spiritually. That he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me, separated from God? I mean, it's unbelievable, okay? Now, lesson one. Hey, God has his hands wrapped around us, him. I mean, how many of you, if you're like me, when things go bad, you know, Lord, where are you? Where are you? He says, I'm right here. I ain't going any place. I'm doing something. I ain't going any place. I haven't gone any place. You see? And again, and I love y'all. I mean, I really do. I say, okay, now you with the church, your hands wrapped. I pray for y'all. Really do pray for y'all, you know. But when a situation like this, I just bad happen. I want my God around you. And I want him around me. See, the only one that I have real authority, and I'll use the only one I have really input with that he can protect at one time is me. Because he died for me. All right? See? And so my relationship, and I look to you, okay, God, I want to hear you say what you need to do to lead me what to do. And I can't do that for you. You have to do that for you. You have to do. Now, I can come along beside and point to Jesus and walk through the scriptures and ask, you make that decision. You make that commitment. And you and this, and he'll take you. You see what I'm saying? He'll take you. And say, well, how about me and my kids? No, you. It's you. I say, you. You want to pray for them? Okay, you pray for them. You pray for your husband. And he's like, okay. But he has to make a decision for him, for God to work through him. All your kids, bless their little hearts, grow up. All of a sudden, they get real smart. Their IQ increases. They think it increases, but it doesn't. But all of a sudden, you can't give them what you have. I've heard people say, well, give them what you have. You can't. See, what you do, you put them out and you raise up a child in the way he should go. You know, and when he gets old, he'll depart from it if he receives it, because it's his personal relationship. They will live as children around your relationship. They will live and be covered in your relationship. But as adults, they have to make a decision for their own relationship, for God to work through them independently. You know what I'm saying here? So anyway, that's the way it works. And that's what we learn here. Jesus died alone for me, alone. If I'd been the only person in the world, Jesus would die for me alone. Jesus died for you alone. If you'd been the only person in the world, he would have died for you alone. He's died for everybody, for them individually, for all eternity. And we'll have an individual relationship with him for all eternity. Amen? God's got his hands wrapped around everything. Everything. And that's what he's doing. And that's what we see there. All God's people say, amen. Amen. And that's how his love is for us. Now, again, there's all sorts. We pray for our children. We pray for our spouses. We ask God to move in a powerful way. And God moves in our prayers. But it's an individual decision for each person in their relationship with God. Okay. But we do have prayer. And I think God answers prayers and moves in a mighty way. Now, so here, lesson number two. This won't be as long that you just see in this section. Lesson number two. So here, okay. We're redeemed by the crucifixion, and we live out the crucifixion. Okay? That's the lesson of mine. We're redeemed by the crucifixion, and we live out the crucifixion. That's the second thing here. We as believers now walk dependent on Christ individually. Okay? We live out the crucifixion. Now, he kind of gave us a teaser before all this happened, and he said this in Matthew 16:24. He said, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I'm sure the guys were going, yeah, Jesus, we're with you, you know. Then they went to the time of the cross, and they're going, wait a minute, this is not what we signed up for. And it kind of sounded good when you said it the first time, but living this out is a little tougher than we thought. And we're looking at what they've done to you, but that's what he said. Now, look at this. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. The cross. We just talked about it. We just take up his cross and follow me. Do you think Jesus knew what he is saying? Jesus knew exactly what he is saying. What he's saying. Now look, but look at this. We want to look at this verse. Deny himself. What does deny himself mean? I mean, you say, okay, I'm going to deny myself. And they're truly, I'm not going to eat a certain food for so long. I'm not going to buy new clothes. I'm going to live in the cave. I'm going to deny. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. It just drives me crazy when people say that, you know. Deny himself means to stop acting independent of God. That's what it means. Deny yourself. Stop acting independent of God, which covers a way bigger sphere of stuff than living in a cave or not buying new clothes or just eating bran or whatever. Okay? See, this is something bigger going on here. Deny yourself is stop acting independent of God. Okay? So it's like, and can you see why? I mean, he just got crucified. Just stop. Look what I did. Okay? And to follow Christ, okay, deny yourself, stop acting independent of God, and to follow Christ means to be dependent on Christ. I'm going to follow Christ. I am going to go feed the poor. What are you talking about? I mean, that's good, but there's a lot of people that don't follow Christ that feed the poor. Feeding the poor is not necessarily following Christ. You see what I'm saying? And so what does this mean? It means to be dependent on Christ and do what he tells you. It's being dependent. That's what it means to follow Christ. Be dependent. You know, and some of you, for your mothers, and you're sitting there, you know, and you've got housework, and you got a couple of kids around, you got a baby, you got to change diapers. Say, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm just done. Why me? Why don't somebody else? So-and-so's over there, and I'm just tired of this. God goes, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to work something here. What I want you to do. I want you to change these diapers. I want you to feed these kids. And I want you to raise them up with some character. All right? That's what you said. That's what I'll do. See? I want you to go to D.C. and feed the poor. All right? If that's what you want, that's what I'll do. See what I'm saying? We kind of do self-sacrifice for our own kudos. You know, it's like, I'm going to go out and feed the poor, and as soon as I get finished, I'm coming back to church. I'm going to tell them all I did it. You know? Maybe they'll take me out to dinner or something. See, you see what I'm going to hear? Our mindset is a to-do mindset, to achieve mindset. And God goes, don't. This book that Woods was talking about really hits that hard, talking about, no, I'll tell you what to do, and then I'll give you the power to do it. See? Well, if I just do it, then I'm doing it without the power to do it. See, if you make me go with you to feed the poor that maybe God told you to, and you make me go to it, I'm going to get really tired of it after a while because God didn't tell me, and I'm going to be irritated at you for making me come out here to do it. He spoke to you. He didn't speak to me. You see what I'm saying? It's a principle I'm talking about. It's a principle what I'm saying here. Okay. Deny yourself. Stop acting independent of God. Follow Christ. Be dependent on Christ and listen to his voice and do what he says. Somebody said, I have a great vision from God. That's wonderful. You want to do this? No, that's your vision. God bless you. Hallelujah. That's your vision. And I think God will bless you. But that's not my vision. I'm not even saying it's bad. I just, you know, that's not where God has me right now. Now, also, so this doesn't mean, listen to me. This doesn't mean following rules. This is what Jesus said. It doesn't mean following rules, especially someone else's rules. Don't you hate it? You're not saying something. You got somebody who loves Jesus. They come up, put their arm around you, and they're praising you. And then they tell you how to follow Jesus. Don't do this, do this, do that, do this, and I do this, and I do that. That's rules. And the Bible says that it alienates people from Christ. That's what the Bible says. It says it alienates people. But, no, there's no but to it. But it's good. No, they're good. It's their rules, and they're alienating people from Christ. Does that make sense? By the way, that's Galatians 5:4, so you can read it. Didn't make it up. So you're seeing here God, the importance of what God is telling. Now, he's driving home this point. This is what he's driving home this point. And the point is that this means to love. This means God is telling us to love God with all our heart and soul. See, that's what he's telling. That's the reason Jesus went to the cross. That's the reason. So we love God with all heart and soul. Not so we do something and tell somebody else not to do something and be holier than thou because I do something or don't do. No. You with me? So we love the Lord God with all your heart and soul. And you know, you hang around those people and you know they're doing incredible things, almost supernatural things. They're doing supernatural things because they love God. And God's moving in them. See, the Bible says that if you do this, and this is what he said. The Bible says that if you do this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, if you do this, you will fulfill the law and everything the prophet said. And listen, you will fulfill all the law and all the prophets. What'd you do? What did you do? You love God with all your heart and soul. Now you make your own list. He ain't getting there. I got a list of 100 things you should do. God said, I got another 100 you could do. See, you can't get there from here. Because God did, and the thing of it is, God didn't ask you to get there from here. He said, love me. Love me with your heart and soul. Love me with all your heart and soul. And after all, he did tell us before this, we have the Paracletus. And we forgot about him. We have the Paracletus within us. So listen to this. Past. This is a past thing. We are reconciled to God. We're brought together. Present. We are in the position God intended us to be. Why? Because he reconciled us. We're in the position in the present. Future. We live through Christ. Brothers and sisters, most Christians live through themselves and their efforts. And you know why it's their efforts? They'll tell you about it. Because it doesn't do any good. You know, you got to let somebody know if you got those efforts in there, see? If you love God, you don't have to say anything to anybody. You just love God. You just love God. So, future. We live through Christ in us. No rules. It's relationships. And the Apostle Paul understood the power of the crucifixion. No rules. It's relationship. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. Process it. The whole thing. Take this in. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. When Christ, now he's on the, let's get the crucifixion down. Jesus is on the cross. He's on the cross. What's he doing? What's he doing? Jesus. If you can, hurry up and get this thing over with. I got some things we need to do. I mean, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm on the cross. Who's Paul listening to? Who has impact into what he says? God. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. Do we believe this next statement? Do I believe this next statement? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. You ever see a dead person come up and tell you, come, let's go feed the poor? Now, I love feeding the poor, you know. I'm going to have to go volunteer right after this sermon. I mean, I've said to people, think that I don't want to feed the poor. But what does the dead person do? What does the dead person do? Tell me. All you do-gooders, all you do-gooders, what does the dead person do? Can't. laying out. One day, you know, one day, it may happen. I just fall over, I'm gone. You come over, Wallace, we got stuff to take care of. You know, you died too early. We got to clean up the mat. You got to, he's dead. He can't, they do nothing. You see what I'm saying? I'm driving the point home because what it says here, I don't know that we believe this. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I don't exist anymore. I don't exist. You hurt my feelings. You must exist then. You must exist if I hurt your feelings. Right? You know, in fact, you ever talk to somebody, you say, hurt my feelings. Oh, you exist? No, he shouldn't say that. But you see, I'm driving you nuts. But I want you to grasp hold of this, of what this is actually saying. And this is the power of the church. This is the power of the church. Legalism is the death of the church. It is the death. Rules are the death of the church. See? Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Man, I mean, you're dead as a hammer if you're crucified with Christ. Amen? Then, it is no longer I who live. I'm gone, dead. But, Christ who lives in me. And the Christ who loves in me, I love the Lord with all my heart and soul. Because the Christ who lives in me speaks to me and leads me, walks with me. And in each situation that I go into, the Christ who is in me speaks and interacts and brings to mind the exact thing. The exact thing I should communicate in that situation, the exact thing I should do in that situation, the exact position I should take in that position, because Christ is in me. He's in me. But that has to be a full, encompassing, embracing. You're dead to yourself, you're alive to Christ. No longer I, but Christ who lives in me. When we live the crucified life, that's what Paul just said. That's what he said. I've been crucified with Christ. When we live the crucified life, the dependent life, led by the Paracletus, the Holy Spirit, listen to this, God supernaturally moves in our life to exalt us on earth and in heaven. Crucifixion moves you to the supernatural. I want to see God work. I want to see the supernatural. God, why aren't you working to the good old Wally? Why, God, I want to see the supernatural. And he goes, Sue, why don't you? Sue, Wallace. He said, I see too much of Wallace. That's why I can't work through him, because that's all I see is him. And what he wants and what he does. You know, I can't see me in him because of all his self-effort. Amen? Now, this verse, I hate it when they, ever little kids in Sunday school, they ever teach them this verse. Don't, poor little old things, you don't keep it. Why should you let these little kids memorize it? They don't know what's going on. This is powerful. This, your life. Every person, crucifixion. Jesus is crucifixion. Crucifixion. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. What does that say? I no longer live. Now I'm going to share something. Now I'm convicting myself. Okay, please know. I'm convicting myself. You hurt my feelings. I'm not dead to self. I'm not. You know, you made me mad. I'm not dead to self. You know? Why don't you do this for me? I'm not dead to self. Why don't these people listen to me? I'm not dead to self. You're not. You're not, okay? So what do we do out of it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so, And then God moves in the supernatural. You move into an impossible situation. That God, I love you. I love what you're doing. And you have me here, and I just trust you. I give this whole thing to you. And it's like, I want to walk in what you show me, and I'm going to do the best I understand in what you do, because I have no capacity of my own to do this the way it should be done, the way you want it to do. God goes, I'm going to work a miracle through that person. I'm going to work a miracle. That's where the miracles come from. The miracles come from our dependence on Christ, which comes through the crucifixion. Let's summarize it. Let's summarize 19. The crucifixion means Jesus alone. Jesus alone. Not Jesus and your husband. Not Jesus and your kids. Not Jesus and your job. The crucifix is Jesus alone. And then he will move as he wants you to move. Powerfully. Powerfully. Now remember ways to get powerful. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's what we see in the crucifixion. That's the reason Paul quoted it right here. He quoted it. He went to the crucifixion. That's the reason you come together for communion. Don't remember his resurrection. Remember his crucifixion. So we can just close with this. Why would we do any of this stuff? Okay? Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else but Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's just Jesus. Don't add anything to your redemption. And don't add a lot of self-effort. Don't add self-effort to your walk. I'm crucified. I'm walking with Jesus and how Jesus leads me, and I'm in the joy of Jesus. And everything he comes, I know he has me there so he can work. And it's a joyful, exciting thing to see Jesus do something. That's a powerful believer. That's a powerful church. Rules and legalism kill. They alienate from Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. I mean, the whole thing, this message about the crucifixion. I mean, you know, from a humanly standpoint, there's not a lot of positive spin you can put here. It's that such a horrific situation. But Lord, you did this for us so we could rejoice in you. So we would love you. So by loving you, you would just pour out your unobstructed power on us. And so we're thankful, God. We are thankful for what you've done for us. And what you have done for us is the crucifixion. God, we thank you. We thank you that now we can live that crucified life, loving you and knowing you're working supernaturally in us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen.